Our brother, Frank Rushton of British Columbia, Canada, is going to offer prayer upon on the convention and upon Brother Sam Christick's service. Brother Frank.
Break thou the bread of life. Dear Lord, for me, as thou did break the bread beside the sea. How thankful we are to gather here once again for convention with those of Lake Precious Faith. How glad we are that the brethren here have seen fit to put on this convention. And now we ask a special blessing upon each meeting these next 4 days, that all things may work out to thy honor and glory. And as each brother speaks to us, may some of that bread of life attach itself to us, that we can leave here knowing how good it is to be here. And so, dear Father, we ask thy guidance on our conversation, on our love towards the brethren. May thy kingdom soon come. May thy will be done. And now we ask a special blessing upon Brother Christick as he seeks to break some of that bread of life to us. Grant that his own heart and the thoughts which he shall express shall be a blessing to each and every heart here bowed before thee. And we know that each one in their heart desires to hear that well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Frank. I believe that Brother Christick may have looked at the program when he chose his topic, because he's entitled his talk, Others. So Brother Sam Christick of Los Angeles Ecclesia will serve us now. Others.
Thank you, Brother Tom. Gene and I are truly blessed for having this privilege of being together with you. As I look upon you, a thought that comes to my mind, the words of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah in the 52nd chapter, how beautiful upon the mountaintop are the feet of them that publish it, good tidings and peace. David expressed it, how beautiful for brethren to dwell together in unity and love. Before we enter into our subject, we do wish to bring the love of our ecclesia from Los Angeles, and especially from our dear sister Esther Benda and her sister Adele and sister Jerry Jury. And our daughter called us knowing that we were planning to be here. She also wished to be remembered and to send her love unto you. I have also to express my gratitude to all of you for your love, your kindness, your prayers, and those moments of convalescing from my surgery. So I thank you, each and every one of you. Our subject is the scripture taken for the day in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, mainly verse 3, but we're going to read from the 2nd verse to the 5th verse. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then Paul injects these beautiful words, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul's life was fully devoted for others, for their concern, and for his love toward them and their welfare. This beautiful epistle or letter to the Philippians, brethren, has been occasionally styled as a letter of joy or a letter of love. So richly did the apostles' heart seem to respond to their faithfulness unto the Lord. Paul wanted them to know how much he had appreciated their zeal and their love, not only for him, but for others, and to encourage them that such love should abound toward each other and toward all others. He goes on to tell them that his joy would be filled in proportion as he could realize that the brethren there had their proper mind of Christ, its love and harmony towards one another, when he stated those words, let this mind be in you, as was in Christ Jesus. His desire and his admonition to them, as well as to each and every one of us, and all the Lord's people throughout the age, that all should remember the conditions on which such a character could and should be developed, instructing them, as well as you and I, that nothing should be done through any strife or for any vain glory, showing that all conduct should be marked by the lowliness of mind, by humility, and by a willingness to discern the good qualities of grace in others, showing us that we should always be on the alert to see and to appreciate these qualities in others of the Lord's people and for the Lord's cause. Therefore, he has admonished us that we should not look for our own things, our own interest, our own abilities only, but also upon the interest of others with their rights, their privileges, and their abilities. This, the Apostle Paul assures us, is a mark of the Holy Spirit working in us to seek and to do of God's good pleasure. This spirit of a sound mind, which comes to all the footstep followers of Jesus who have dedicated themselves in service, as they, back there, and you and I grow together into the likeness of our loving Master, that we should put on this grace of humility. And so the Apostle Paul had been reciting the various qualities and graces that are necessary for the footstep followers of Jesus in order that they might all be acceptable and pleasing to their Heavenly Father. And so the Apostle Paul exhorts all to such, to pursue such a course and a submission as that taken by our Lord Jesus, as could be the only proper pathway for his followers to take, and that the mind of Christ was worthy of imitating and painstaking, if necessary, in cultivating that quality of grace. But the what question comes to mind? What was this mind of Christ? The Apostle Paul brings forcefully this to our attention of what Jesus was in his pre-human existence as the Logos, who was in the form of God, a mighty one, who with the Heavenly Father had created all things. Yet he was not overly ambitious or self-seeking. No, on the contrary, the Apostle tells us that he made of himself no reputation. He divested himself of this former glory which he had with the Father and the honor that he had, that he might do the Father's will for all for the sake of others, and especially for the footstep followers of Jesus all down through this gospel age. And you and I are the recipients of this glorious privilege at this time. As the Apostle Paul stated, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. That you and I, through his poverty, might also be made rich. So poor was the Master that he had no place where to lay his head. Matthew 8:20. Also Luke 9:58. In all this, our Lord was humble. He did not usurp his authority to exalt himself in any way, shape, or form, as did Satan, who said in his heart, I shall be like the Most High. Therefore, the Apostle Paul shows briefly this wonderful story of his humiliation and shows how it led to his present exaltation. Because he was willing to leave the glory that he had with the Father and to lay down his life for others, for you and I, and for all mankind. After that great and mighty one, the Logos, a change from the nature of heavenly, found himself a man amongst men, he still preserved within himself the same loyalty to the Heavenly Father. Even as a youth, at the age of 12, he told his parents, who were seeking him, wished he not that I be, must be about my Father's business. Luke, the second chapter, verse 49. Our Lord Jesus was always willing and in harmony with the Heavenly Father's plan and purpose, desired to be humble, to humble himself and to take a lower nature in order that he might do a work which, if needful, not only in the great humiliation and suffering of the great pain for the sake of others. How beautiful is the lesson brought to us by the Apostle Paul of such a mighty one to condescend to lower himself that he might give his life for others. And so for 3.5 years, the most wonderful demonstration of humility, of meekness, of obedience to God that ever was manifested or that ever could be conceived, done for the sake of others. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What a love that God had showered upon us and for the world of mankind. There is a beautiful hymn, sure many of you have perhaps heard it, entitled Others, which reads, Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true, and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep with all in vain. May efforts be to rise again, but unless to live for others. And when my work on earth is done, and my new work in heaven begun, may I forget the crown I won, whilst thinking still of others. This is the beautiful pattern that the Apostle Paul points out for us all, that we should all seek and copy. This humility of the Master was what enabled the Lord to render perfect obedience to his Heavenly Father. And on account of his faithfulness and his obedience, the Heavenly Father had highly honored him to ask to raise him from the dead, to honor and glory of the Father's nature, the divine nature, to a station far above angels, powers, and principality, and above every name that is named. Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verse 5 through 10, and also the words of the Apostle Peter in the 1st Epistle, 3rd chapter, verse 22. Not only did our Lord's beautiful and perfect humility and obedience demonstrate that he was always loyal and obedient to the Heavenly Father, but it also demonstrated that in him the Father's wonderful spirit and love dwelt richly, for he shared the Heavenly Father's love for the race, the world of mankind, which he redeemed, which he gave his life for. And so, because of this, he is found worthy to be the divine agent in the blessing of all the families of the earth, according to the terms of the divine covenant that God had made with Father Abraham. Because of Abraham's faithfulness and obedience to his God. And so, he has become the seed of promise. The seed of Abraham, which is to bless all the race redeemed. Yes, and it will be then to him that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. When in God's due time, God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, and all shall come to a knowledge of him. For God will pour his Spirit upon them and take away their stony hearts and give them hearts of flesh, that all may come to a knowledge of the truth, and to be once again in full harmony with God's will in order to obtain eternal life. This wonderful and beautiful joy that was set before our loving Master is also set before his footstep followers, to share in this glorious work of the kingdom. The Heavenly Father brings to us and to all his intelligent creatures a lesson of his unchangeableness and his fixed law and principle, that whosoever exalted himself shall be abased. But he who humbles himself shall be exalted. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. James 4:6, and also Peter, 1 Peter 5:5. And so we have many beautiful examples in the Word of God concerning this wonderful character. We see from his word how that he chooses only those that are of a humble spirit. For an example, we have the wonderful and beautiful life of Moses, a special chosen vessel. He was called the meekest man in all the earth, Numbers 12:3. God had chosen Moses because of his character and his love for the Lord to lead his people, Israel, when they cried out unto their God for deliverance from the Egyptians as they were in bondage. Later on, the Lord appointed others who of a humble spirit give them the privilege to continue to lead his people. Some of these were Jacob, Saul, David, Solomon, along with others. And some of these, at the very beginning of their reign, because of the proper heart attitude, were exalted to prominence and power. Yes, because they had a humble spirit, until pride entered in to their hearts. It was then and only then that the Lord brought them down low. And so in Proverbs 22:4 we read, by humility, by fear or reverence of the Lord, are riches, honor, and life. How well we know that envy, jealousy, is a sign of pride. Here again we have in the scriptures many lessons concerning this experience of those who permitted envy or pride into the heart. You recall the lesson of Cain, who slew his brother Abel because God had accepted Abel's sacrifice being more acceptable, because Abel offered a living sacrifice, whereas Cain brought from the earth, which he labored in the tilling of the ground. But because of jealousy, Cain became enraged and slew his brother, Abel. And the Lord cried out unto Abel, "Where is thy brother?" Cried out to Cain, "Where is thy brother?" And Cain replied, "Am I my brother's keeper?" There is a lesson for us. We are to be concerned for our brethren, for one another. Another example was in the life of Joseph. He was favored, and his brethren saw this favor presented upon Joseph. They also, because of envy, pride, sought to take Joseph's life. This we have recorded in the 37th chapter of Genesis. Jealousy, it is written, is as cruel as the grave, and the coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath most forceful and violent heat. This we read recorded in Solomon, the 8th chapter, verse 6. Yes, indeed, we find that jealousy is one of the greatest foes of every Christian, every consecrated child of God. The lesson for us is that when we see it enter into our lives, that it should be slain, done away with, as an enemy, not only an enemy of God and of man, but an enemy of every good principle, to the extent that its presence would defile the heart. Even for a moment, when this we see, it calls for the cleansing with the spirit of holiness. Yes, the spirit of love is to be invoked quickly. For jealousy is sin in thought. And if it continues to linger within our hearts and our minds, sooner or later it is becomes a sin. Not only a thought, but leads to sin in action. The mind, once poisoned with jealousy, can only, with great difficulty, if ever, be cleansed from it entirely. And through the prophet Micah, the Lord had given us the instruction. In chapter 6, verse 8, we read, "God hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." This beautiful demonstration to us, or rather should demonstrate to us, the principle at work in the Heavenly Father's great plan of all ages, to which all of His royal priesthood, yes, you and I, who will share in that part to humble ourselves. That in due time, you and I, if we are faithful, may be exalted with the Master. Yes, as God's children, we have been admonished that we should beware of any pride and treat it as a great enemy, a plague, as it would be, and avoid it to the utmost. For God, in selecting whom He would have to serve Him and His cause, would be such that are of a lowly heart and mind. For you and I have been called and destined to a great honor, privilege, and work, to be merciful priesthood with our Lord and Master, the head of that glorious priesthood. And so we have also another beautiful admonition . They that are earnest and of a humble heart should watch and pray as instructed by the Master, lest we enter into temptation. Matthew 26:41. For Satan, who was cast down because of the pride and the desire in his heart, cast down from heaven, has been working in the hearts of men ever since sin entered into the world, to deceive and to devour, if at all possible, whoever he can. His work of evil we have witnessed all down through the age. And mainly in his desire is to deceive those of the very elect of God. Its beginning of the work of deceiving with Father Adam, Mother Eve, but of the new creation that had its beginning with the Master. You remember when the Master had fasted, wasn't hungered, the adversary saw the opportunity of tempting our Lord by telling him to have the stones turn into bread. Another occasion, while the Lord was on top of the temple, to cast himself down, knowing that he would not be injured with any, because Satan realized the power had been given to the Master. But in all humility, what did Jesus reply to the adversary? Simple words. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In Isaiah 57:15 we read, the high and the lofty one that dwelleth high and in the holy place is with them that are of a contrite and a humble spirit. And so Jesus, in whose footsteps we are followers, has set for us the most wonderful example of this humble spirit. I'm sure we all remember at the close of the Master's earthly ministry in the upper room, when he took upon him the self of a servant, girded himself, took the basin of water, began to wash their feet. What a beautiful lesson of considering others. Yes, in self-examination, do we, when we go to our class meetings for a study or for a testimony and prayer, or when we come to a convention such as we are united here today, is it with the intent of coming that we ourselves may be blessed? Or is it with the intent of perhaps the privilege of washing one another's feet? Or do we intend to have our own desires? Do we sometimes, when we are asked to do a service, perhaps an unpleasant or undesirable, seem to make excuses for ourselves? Or are we at all times willing and ready to be of service to others? Or are we proud to obey? Remember the words of the Lord, to obey is better than sacrifice. Yes, for the Lord will resist the proud and will give grace to the humble. The Lord had marked humility as one of the prime essentials of love and a place for us in the kingdom. Yes, on that same night, the Master gave his disciples a commandment that ye love one another. On another occasion, greater love hath no man than this, that you lay down your life for a friend. This is the beautiful lesson that the Apostle Paul wants us to know and understand, that our lives should be edified and devoted, not only for our self-desires, for our self-learning, but it is mainly for one another. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Sam, for that discourse on others and pointing out so clearly how there was none of self in our Lord. His thought was always for others, and to do the will of his Heavenly Father. We have several announcements, but in keeping with the theme of Brother Sam's discourse, we'd like to have his closing hymn, and then we'll have the announcement as quickly as we can between the hymn and Brother Sam's closing prayer. So let us turn now to hymn 229, Oh to Be Nothing, 229. There's one thing that the brethren like to do after fellowship and being in the meeting and listening to the Lord's Word and fellowship afterwards. There's one other thing they like to do really well, and that's eat. And I must warn you, though, if you're going to eat at supper tonight, you need your meal ticket. If you haven't picked up your meal ticket, you have to have a receipt from Sister Carol or Sister Edith over at registration. Take that to the desk, and they will then give you your room key and a meal ticket. So, about, we have a half hour to take care of that. For this evening only, the juniors, the children, the junior children's classes will be in Hilltop Living Room. That's ages 6 to 11 would meet in Hilltop at 7:30. And the teacher will be Sister Becky Bleachers. Then, for the remaining evenings of the convention, the juniors will meet at Surf and Sand Living Room. We'll make that announcement again later. But for tonight, remember, send your child to Hilltop. If your child is a senior, 12 years to 17 years old, they will meet at the usual place, Marlin. And at each meeting session, Marlin tonight, that will be Brother George Yike, will have the lesson. And at each meeting place tonight, programs for the whole convention will be given to each child at the meeting site. All right, I believe that satisfies the announcements, and we'll ask Brother Sam now to close this portion of the convention with prayer and to ask the Lord's blessing upon the temporal provisions that await us. Brother Sam.
Almighty, divine, and gracious Heavenly Father, with reverence and in the precious name of our wonderful, loving Savior, do we lift our hearts in gratitude of praise for thy wonderful love, dear Father, that has manifested itself through thy sweet Spirit to draw us together, that we can once again have the fellowship one with another and have this glorious privilege to worship the endowed your Son in spirit and in truth, and to receive from thy storehouse thy word of truth, the exceeding great and precious promises and the comfort for our spiritual welfare. May our joy continue in our fellowship one with another, and as we partake of the evening meal, bless the temple blessing for the nourishment of our temporal bodies. But may we endeavor to use the strength ever wisely in our endeavors to serve thy cause, that we might please in all our ways, that we might continue to acknowledge thee as the giver of every good and perfect gift. We rejoice in the glory of the kingdom. We pray for it. We also pray a blessing upon all thy people. But in a special way do we seek a special blessing upon thy dear children who are going through some trying experience upon beds of affliction, that thou would grant the strength and the need to endure until we all can hear the well done and we rejoice for the glorious assurance of thy grace to continue with us. Be merciful to forgive us where we failed, and give us the strength that we might please thee more. In Jesus' precious name, amen.